to 20 in Matthew 10. We're in a bit of a mini-series, if you will, laboring in the fields of harvest. This is kind of the third week in chapter 10. We're thinking particularly in the text this morning about facing difficulties as we labor in those fields of harvest, facing difficulties in the power of God's Spirit. 2 weeks ago, in verses 8 to 15, we saw that what it means to trust God in the acceptance and the rejection of the gospel. As you and I go out, as we live for Christ, as we declare the glories of the gospel, there are going to be some people who receive that. There are going to be others who do not. As we labor in the fields, you need to go into the field knowing that not everybody is going to receive what you are trying to freely give. But it's in that reality that God calls us to trust Him. Trust Him to provide, trust Him to give us what we need along the way. Trusting that we can give ourselves away freely, knowing that God is with us and is providing for us, no matter what the response of others may be. But what happens when we go out to labor in the fields, and it's not merely that the message is not received, it's that the rejection of it actually goes a step further? What happens when those to whom we go do not merely say no thank you, but that no thank you is accompanied by threats and mockings and persecutions? What do we do when the response is not just apathy, but it's aggression? How should we respond when we are not merely told no, but when we are threatened to never come around with that kind of talk again? Church family, the Christian life and the task to which God has called us is oftentimes an uncomfortable road. It is not a miserable road. It is full of joy and peace. But beloved, it is not always a comfortable road. Laboring in the fields of harvest is a difficult journey. It's a difficult task in which we are fighting for the souls of men. But not only are we fighting for the souls of men, we are fighting within our own hearts to crucify our own comfort and our own ease. As long as we are seeking comfort and ease, as long as we don't want the status quo monkeyed around with, we're going to find it difficult, if not impossible, to labor in the fields of harvest. Sometimes it's uncomfortable because of the response that we're getting from others, but oftentimes it's uncomfortable because it's an exercise in crucifying our own ideas of comfort and ease. One of the greatest lies that's ever been told by the lost, by the world, or even by the church to the church is the lie that says Christianity is a life of comfort and a life of ease. That's the promise of the American dream, but it is not the promise of Christ. While a relationship with Christ is the path of joy, it is the place of contentment, the path of Christ exalting obedience is not always the path of comfort. And the text before us this morning, church, it helps us. And it helps serve the cause of shaking us from our false ideas of comfort and ease in the service of King Jesus. The text before us this morning reminds us that Jesus calls us out of the comfortable, and He then sends us into the very teeth of discomfort and difficulty, and He promises us that there will be hard days. This text, however, does not discourage us. It does not discourage us because Jesus also tells us here that He is giving us something better than comfort and ease. Something better. He's giving us the very promise and the very presence of His Spirit with us, to be with us, to walk with us, and in the most difficult of circumstances, there to equip us down to the very words that we should say. Church, have you settled into a place of comfort and ease that demands or costs nothing? Church, are you fearful of the difficulties of serving the Lord, and have you become paralyzed by that fear? If so, this text is for you. May God be honored by the preaching of His Word. Look at the text with me, starting in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it's not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's a difficult text, a difficult promise, a difficult road. And I want us to look at just four truths here in this text, four truths that guide us through the text and help us to understand what it is that Jesus is driving at here. So, number one, I want us to see the truth, the reality that difficulty is promised. Difficulty is promised. Beginning of verse 16, behold, look, pay attention, don't miss this. I know you're excited about going out. I know you're excited about serving the Lord. I know you're excited about the power that's been invested to you. But hey, pay attention to this before you go, because I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Here, Jesus makes clear and plain what His intent is for His disciples. His intent is not for His disciples to be comfortable behind the walls of safety and security, but His intent is to send them where? In the midst of the wolves. It's not merely that they'll go out and stand upon some high hill and look out over a vast plain and notice that there are wolves out there. And it's not going to be like a trip to the zoo where you go and you even get a little close, but the wolves are behind the cage or the glass. It's where? In the midst of. You see those wolves? That's where you're going. Right into the very middle of them. Could there be any more two diametrically opposed animals than sheep and wolves? I don't think so. Sheep, they're slow. They're defenseless. Largely herbivores. They are the prey. Wolves, on the other hand, are fast, vicious, carnivores, the predator. I would have loved to have been in the room, by the way, or just standing there when Jesus looks at His disciples and says, hey guys, I'm sending you out. It's going to be great, but hey, you need to know this. You're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. I think that's lost on us just a bit, because we don't drive down the road and see sheep and wolves out there in the field. But they knew exactly what this meant. Likely, they had seen firsthand the interaction between sheep and wolves. And when Jesus says to them, I'm sending you there, that's the field of harvest for you, I wonder what might have come across their faces. They know clearly, and they know immediately, that serving the Lord is not going to be some pleasure cruise. This is not going to be a recreational mission trip where they get a few cool pictures for Instagram and a nice t-shirt. This is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult, as all ministry is. You recall that Paul would write about and give a very clear picture of this interaction between sheep and wolves in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. As he is leaving the Ephesian elders, he talks about false teachers and he calls them savage wolves who will not spare the flock. When it comes to the relationship between sheep and wolves, the wolves mean business. They intend to nip. They intend to bite. They intend to devour. And here, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who himself has come down into the midst of the wolves. He has left the safety and the glory of heaven. He has come down into the wolves. Here, he calls his little lambs to now be in the midst of the wolves. And beloved, we should think that if that were the road for Christ, we should not think that it'll be any different for us. If Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes down from heaven to live and to suffer and to be crucified among the wolves, why do we think we're going to get off any easier? Why do we think that it's going to be somehow a better road for us? We should not expect a different road. We should expect difficulty. It's not that Jesus is trying to make us miserable. It's not that he's trying to hurt us. But here's what Jesus knows. And here's what we should be reminded of this morning. By and large, where are the lost people? By and large, they're out there, outside the safety of this building. They're outside the gate. They're on the other side of the wall. And it is glorious in here. And when you sing, my heart soars. And when we commune with the Lord together, there is a sweetness in it. But saints, don't forget, we have been sent as sheep into the midst of wolves, and we are to leave here, to leave these gatherings together, to go to where the lost people are. You can't reach the lost. You can't reach the wolves if you don't go out to them to labor in the fields. And when you go, know that there's going to be difficulty along the way. And so today, it must be that if there is an idol of comfort and ease in your heart, and I think if we were to get super honest, I think we would say, you know what? I got that idol that rolls around in my heart a little bit. It likes to be comfortable. It likes to be at ease. It likes when everything goes just so. Beloved, if there's an idol of comfort and ease, would you crucify it today? Would you nail it to the cross of Christ to follow the Lamb? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Church, there are going to be nips and bites along the way. Sometimes you're going to be the only believer in the room, and that's going to be a little scary. But church, there are lost people out there. Everything that we have sung so richly about this morning, about the blood and the sacrifice of Christ and his all-sufficient merit, they don't know about that. In fact, they're trying to find their own way to heaven and they don't know the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not worth crucifying comfort and ease to go tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Difficulty is promised. It was the way of Christ. It will be the way of the Christian. Secondly, discernment is needed. If difficulty is promised, then we need this. We need discernment. Look at the second half of verse 16. So, you're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. You recall Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. How it begins. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And now, Jesus, you're telling us to go out there and be as shrewd as a serpent? That seems, something about that might not quite compute in our brains a little bit. What is Jesus saying here? Is he telling them to go out and that deception, maybe just a little deception, is okay? Is Jesus telling them to go out and to maybe water down just a little bit or maybe change the message just a little bit so that it goes down a little more easy and smooth? Is that what he's saying? Certainly we know that's not what Christ is getting at here. When he calls them to be shrewd, that word shrewd, it means to be practically wise. Practically wise in relationship with other people. So as Jesus calls us to go out and to be shrewd as serpents, he's not calling us to be deceptive in any way, not calling us to twist or alter or water down or change the Word of God in any way, but when it comes to the proclamation of the Word of God, of getting the gospel to people, he is calling us to be practically wise in how we go about that process. We're going into the midst of a dangerous wolf pack. We're going into the midst of the predators and we are the prey. This demands, therefore, some wisdom. It demands some discernment as to how we conduct ourselves in the midst of the wolves. In this instruction, we're called to go. We're called to speak. We're called to act. We're called to proclaim the gospel. But we're not called to be the proverbial bull in the china shop. We're called to some practical wisdom in how we go about gospel ministry. So what does that begin to actually look like? If it's practical wisdom, then what does that practically look like? I think it's being wise and it's being discerning with the timing of gospel presentations and the way that we have those conversations. It's learning. It's listening to our neighbor. It's not just walking over and knocking on the door, and as soon as they open the door, you cram a tract down their throat, tell them that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life, and then you bug out. It's going to them. It's building a relationship with them. It's listening. It's learning. It's taking the information that you get from them and then using that in wise and careful and appropriate ways to get the gospel to them. Now, be careful here. Jesus is not suggesting, nor do I want to communicate, that we should be so slow about our gospel presentation that we should only listen and that we never get around to sharing the gospel. Nobody's saying that. It's just simply not everybody out there fits into the little paradigm, even of how you learned how to share the gospel. Be practical in that. Be wise in that. Listen to your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Watch. Observe people. Being shrewd as serpents, it looks like not bludgeoning someone with the gospel, but waiting for the right and opportune moment when you can speak the truth in love. It looks like slowing down and being prayerful. Praying for that neighbor, praying for that lost coworker. It looks like not wading into foolish online interactions. No one has ever been saved because a Christian yelled at him in all caps on the internet. Stats are in. Nobody's ever been saved by that. Be wise in those interactions and careful. It practically looks like being wise and circumspect to not add further offense than the gospel already does. The gospel is looking at lost people, it's looking at us and saying, you're dead. You can't fix it. Only Jesus can do that. Have faith in Him. Beloved, that runs against every cultural current that has ever existed. You mean to tell me that I can't pull myself up by the bootstraps and get this done? That's exactly what we're telling you. And that's offensive. It's offensive to the lost. Don't add further offense. Don't be rude or unbecoming, unkind, unfeeling. Don't add further offense. Being shrewd, it practically looks like just using some common sense in how we deal with people. MacArthur said this, the basic idea is that of saying the right thing at the right time and at the right time and place and having a sense of propriety and appropriateness and of trying to discover the best means to achieve the highest goal. But he also says, be innocent as doves. What is that? That word innocent means pure, without any mixture of deceit. We are to be shrewd, but not sinister. We are to be shrewd without deception. What does this practically look like in gospel ministry? It looks like giving a lot of grace and mercy and forgiveness. It looks like remembering that lost people, they don't know what you know. They don't have what you have. And they're going to act like lost people. They're going to talk like lost people, think like lost people, do what lost people do. And being innocent as doves in that moment remembers that. And then when they do according to their nature, we're not offended. We're not aghast. We might be hurt. We might have a deep sense of how wrong they are. But we're not offended. The offense primarily is against a holy God. It's not primarily against us. If you want to win lost people, if you want to get close, if you want to win a hearing, then every time a lost person acts like a lost person, we, church, cannot lose our minds about that. We might be hurt. Again, we might feel a deep sense of even dread that is coming upon them because of what they've done. But we seek to give them grace. It looks like speaking the truth in careful, appropriate ways. It looks like loving your neighbor as yourself and dealing with them as you would want them to deal with you. Being innocent as doves. Charles Spurgeon said this, the disciples were sent to fierce men to convince them, and therefore they must be wise. To convert them, therefore they must be gentle. We're called to be martyrs, not maniacs. We're to be simple-hearted, but we're not to be simpletons. How do we rightly strike that balance? How do we develop the ability to be shrewd and innocent at the same time? The shrewd will come from being in the Word and gleaning and growing in its wisdom. Read the Proverbs. Read the wisdom literature. Read all of Scripture. But spend some extra time in the Proverbs. and just glean that those practical nuggets of wisdom. How do I interact in a world that hates the cause of Christ? Glean from that wisdom. The innocent will come as you then apply that knowledge and wisdom to your heart and to your actions. And then, church, remember that at one time you were the wolf and not the sheep. The same grace you have received from Christ, freely give that to others. Thirdly, deliverance. Deliverance from these troubles, from the wolves. Deliverance is not promised. Maybe a caveat would be, at least not on this earth. Deliverance is not promised. Look at verses 17 and 18. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Who are these men that we are to beware of, that the disciples were to beware of in verse 17? Clearly the context shows us that Jesus is referring to those Jewish religious leaders of their day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes and elders. Jesus says in verse 17, what are they going to do? They're going to hand you over to the courts. Every town had a Jewish court, if you will, to kind of try cases under the law of God. They'll drag you into those courts. If they find you guilty, they're going to drag you into their synagogues and they're going to scourge you. They're going to beat you with a whip. They're going to rip the flesh from your body. Church, the world is not your friend. In verse 18, the government is not your ally. They're going to bring you before governors and kings for my sake. Easy relationships with the world are never promised in the Bible. An ally with government is never promised to you in the Bible. Don't forget that the vast majority, if not in its totality, the New Testament is written to people, written to believers, suffering under the wicked rule and reign of the Roman Empire. And nowhere do you find they're going to be your best friend. And they'll always be there to protect you. In fact, it's just the opposite. You will not find religious liberty or the promise of governmental protection anywhere in Scripture. In fact, you're going to find just the opposite. Beloved, we love our country. And we love the rights that are afforded to us. And one of those rights is that we have a freedom to worship, freedom of religion. But what you are not promised is you are not promised a freedom from persecution or mockery. Nowhere in Scripture do you get that. You and I are never going to have it any better than Jesus had it. Verse 18, kings and governors, you read in the book of Acts of Peter and John, of all the apostles, later Paul, Stephen, the martyr. You read of all these people being brought before councils and governors and kings to give a defense for the gospel. Ultimately, many of them, if not all of them, losing their very lives at the hand of these courts and councils, governments and kings. The government is not your ally. The world is not your friend. Jesus is your friend and God is your defender. Don't look to the world for that. We go to the world to proclaim the gospel, to love them, to give them grace, but we don't trust the world to be or do what only God can be or do. Church, deliverance from persecution, freedom from mockery and difficulty is not promised this side of heaven. The gospel message is true, and it is light into the darkness, but men love darkness rather than light. It's not going to always be easy. And so, church, remember what Peter says, 1 Peter 4:12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you as though some strange thing were happening to you. Deliverance is not promised. But if you are tempted to despair in that, fourthly, do not worry. Do not worry. Verses 19 and 20. But when they hand you over, when they persecute, when they mock, when they corner you, and they demand a defense for that thing you said, that thing you believe, do not worry about how or what you are to say, because for it will be given you in that hour, in that moment, what you are to say. They're going to hand you over. So when they hand you over, when they persecute, when they mock, when they ostracize, do not worry. Jesus has already taught about not worrying. You recall in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and now he's calling the disciples to put that into practice. Worry is the fruit of trusting in self instead of trusting in God. It's the fruit of self-reliance. And it comes about that when we realize the problem or the situation is too great for us, if we have been relying and trusting upon self, you and I will worry. It's the necessary fruit that is going to come about when we trust self more than we trust God. So Jesus is calling us here to not trust in self. He's calling us here to trust God and to be at peace. As you labor in the fields of harvest, as you get uncomfortable, as the wolves nip at your heels, you can be without fear and you can be at peace when they hand you over. Knowing that when they corner you to give a defense of the hope that is within you, you're going to have the words to say in that moment. How do you know you're going to have the words to say in that moment? Because Jesus just promised you that you're going to have the words to say in that moment. Follow it. All right? Don't lose this. They're going to hand you over. They're going to demand a response from you. Maybe you think you know what you would say. Maybe you have no clue what you would say. But don't worry. Because Jesus just made a promise to you that in that moment, He's going to give you the words to say. How's he going to do that? Verse 20. For it's not you who speak, but whom? The Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. So don't worry, verse 19, because verse 20, God, by His Spirit, is going to give you, as He has already freely given you all things, He's going to give you the words to say in that moment. Don't worry on the front end, because that's just going to paralyze you. Trust God for that moment. Trust that when that moment comes, God is going to give you the grace that you need for that moment. You don't need that grace for that moment right now. You'll need it then. He'll give it then. He's all the way down to the very words to say. God is with you. Listen, He's not sending you as sheep into the midst of wolves by yourself. He's with you. He is right there in you. So you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Because ultimately, what? Verse 20, we're not the ones doing the speaking. If God's Spirit lives within us, and in that moment where He gives grace, God's Spirit will do the talking. How? How's that going to happen? In John 14, verse 26, we read that one of the roles of the Spirit of God is that He brings to our minds all that Christ has previously said. So here's how this works. As we spend time with the Lord in His Word, the storehouses of wisdom and truth are filled to the brim. As we study and as we read and as we apply, we are cramming full the storehouses of knowledge and wisdom so that in the moment of need, God's Spirit comes to us and taps into those reservoirs of wisdom and knowledge and gives us the words to say. I do not think that we should expect that if we never spend any time in the Word of God, that we're going to know what to say in that moment. John 14, 26, the role of the Spirit is to remind us of what Christ has already said. Be storing up God's Word in your heart now, so that when the moment comes, the Spirit is going to draw from that and tell you what to say. Think of it like this. Let me be the bearer of some really bad news. Students, you're about to go back to school, all right? And they're about to be test. When you show up on test day, if you have not studied, you might pray, "Oh God, help me get 100 on this test." But if you've not studied, you want me to tell you what's going to happen? There is not going to be a storehouse of information for you to draw from. And look, God can do all things, all right? But I'm not real sure God's going to bail you out of that if you've not put in the time to study and prepare. As we commune with the Lord and as we fill our hearts with His Word, when the moment comes where we've got to recall, it'll be there, beloved. And the Spirit will tell you what to say. Difficulty is promised. Don't think it's going to be an easy road. Discernment is needed. Commune with the Lord. Deliverance is not promised, but do not worry. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote a hymn called "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Says this: "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace? To help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine." Are you a soldier of the cross? Endure, saints. God is with you. Let's pray together. God, as we seek to take these truths, Father, have them work their way into our hearts. God, I pray that You would help us. We are weak, sometimes fearful. God, thank You for Your promised help. God, would You raise up men and women, boys and girls, to be soldiers of the cross of Christ, to go out without fear, without worry, to make known the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust You, O God, now. Through Christ our Lord, we pray it. Amen. Church family, would you stand?